gives to. I've had the opportunity to handle the benevolence fund here at the church for the last several years, and I just wanted to pass on to you that your giving to that fund, special over and above your normal giving, in the last week and a half, have bought heating oil for about three families that would have been cold this Christmas. The one special event that I get to do, I get to be Santa Claus and give some gifts to a mom that wasn't going to be able to give her kids any gifts this year. Little girl will get a bike. Little boy that's been terribly abused through the years by the dad is going to have some gifts that will maybe help him to recover from that a little bit. And I couldn't do that out of my own pocket. I'm thankful that some of you every single week put a few pennies here and a couple dollars there in our benevolent fund that give me the opportunity to be that light in their lives on behalf of the church. So I want you to give yourselves a hand right now for being so gracious this Christmas. Would you do that? Well, this morning we take up where we left off last week, talking a little bit about the stepfather of the Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph. Ordinary Joe was picked out of many to become a father to the Lord Jesus Christ and to take care of a young lady by the name of Mary. He's given an extraordinary task based on the day in which they lived. We really can't recount enough to help us understand what it would have been like under no circumstances for a young lady and a young man to be engaged, for the young lady to be pregnant. Even if the child had been Joseph's, it would have been an extremely difficult situation in their family to have a child and be pregnant before you are married. But the fact of the matter is that for Joseph, Mary is not pregnant because of the union between he and Mary. This is disturbing to him, and he basically wants to walk away from this situation if he can, in a very gracious and gentle manner, but walk away nevertheless. And then he's confronted with the news that in reality she's going to have a baby, but she hasn't known a man. She's pregnant in a very supernatural way, and consequently in this whole situation, Joe, this everyday, ordinary kind of a guy that just did some carpentry work and things like that back up in Nazareth, all of a sudden has been thrust into the center of this situation. I don't know about you, whether you've ever been placed in a difficult situation in your life, but you have different emotions that happen at that moment. First of all, you may feel very, very privileged to have been asked to be placed in that situation. But when you start to realize the commitment that it may be going to take, as you start to realize maybe the sacrifice, whatever, you begin to start thinking to yourselves, what did I get myself into? And as this begins to unfold in Joseph's life, and more details come out and situations arise, we find Joseph becoming more and more concerned about what this is going to mean in his life. All of a sudden, Joseph realizes that as this basic, ordinary man that runs a little carpentry shop, he's going to have to give a greater level of commitment than he ever realized. This morning, we're going to take up the focus of what we're going to call Shoeless Joe today. Some of you who have been around baseball for a while will remember Shoeless Joe Jackson and how he got his nickname during a minor league game when he took his new cleats off. A lot of people would hear about Shoeless Joe kind of get the idea why he didn't have enough money to buy shoes. But in reality, he had a brand new pair of cleats on. But he had not played very long in the game. He started to realize that they were not broken in very well. And he was getting blisters in places that he didn't want blisters for the rest of that game. So he decided it would probably be just as well for him to go ahead and play without his shoes, and Shoeless Joe stuck for the rest of his life. But the Bible tells us that Jesus' father, Joe, was kind of like that in the sense that he carried the name of just being this ordinary guy that he didn't have a lot of money, just kind of a blue-collar kind of a worker. But as we're talking about this Christmas season, Jesus' earthly father, he had given him the nickname Shoeless Joe because he didn't have a lot. He didn't have a lot of money, but he had a lot of trust in God. You can see that from day one. To be able to walk away from this situation that he's been placed in complete obedience to God is a pretty powerful statement about how much he trusted the Lord. We've learned a little bit about him so far. We've learned the importance of obedience. We found out that we can trust God even when we don't see what God sees. And we've also found out that when we see what God sees, when God finally begins to reveal that to us, that we are able to do what God says to do. God's placed that in us. He never comes to us and asks us to do something that we are incapable of, or he will not give us the power to do. But today we want to learn something incredible and practical about Shoeless Joe. When we follow God's plan, God makes provision. He provides the way. I remember the first time that I got called on to preach. Now you have to know just a little bit about me to understand why that was such a big deal. When I was in high school in English class, I took zeros rather than have to stand up before everybody and give a speech. Now, if I was going to be the class clown in the back, I was okay with that. But to stand up in front of a group of people and talk, that was just pretty much beyond me. And so I just told the teacher, you just might as well give me zeros and give me extra credit because I just can't do that kind of stuff. And I thought it was rather comical when God called me to preach. I just really thought that was rather hysterical. And I just basically told God, if this is what you want me to do, that's fine, but you're going to have to give me the ability to do it. And the first time I preached, it was in a First Southern Baptist Church in Waihewa, Hawaii. We ran about 400 or 500 on any given Sunday morning. We were having Veterans Day, when all the veterans basically took a part in the service that day. And of course, I was the only veteran in the church that felt that they had been called to preach. So I was asked to preach. And the one thing that I was good at, because I had been in the service long enough to know that when somebody who has authority over you asks you to do something, the response is always, yes, sir. And so when my pastor asked me, I said, yes, sir. And so that morning I stood up to preach, and I had spurious notes. I'm sure as I walked to the pulpit, the pastor looked at the large stack of paper that I carried in with me and probably looked at his watch and thought to him, well, there went dinner today. It took me about 5.5 minutes to get through that big stack of paper, and all of a sudden I looked up at the clock in the back of the wall, and I realized that I was going to dismiss them about 30 minutes earlier than the pastor normally did. And then I looked at his face and he just went. But I was hooked in the sense that I realized that God had given and would give him the power and the ability that I needed to do the task that he had called me to do. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns and registered for the census. Because Joseph was a descendant of David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee, probably some 80 to 90 miles, and he took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. Now, as we read these verses and these passages, we need to get ourselves focused in our mind. I'm sure that a lot of the ladies here have had children before. Your husbands have been bystanders to the problems that you go through, and depending on how much you are into the drama of the situation, they either think that giving birth is the worst thing that could ever happen, or giving birth was no big deal. I'm not sure, but you know what you went through. You know it. So you can imagine sometime into your 9th month realizing that sometime in the next 3 or 4 weeks you are actually going to give birth. If your husband had come to you and said, hey, let's go to a dude ranch for a week and ride horses all week long. But it was better than walking from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And so Mary wrote, what a difficult set of events. Joseph now has said yes to this extraordinary plan that God had given him, but like God usually does, he does not give us all the details. I think that there are several reasons for that. Number one, he wants us to learn to trust him step by step. But I think sometimes also he realizes we would be completely overwhelmed if we were actually shown all of what it's going to take to go through all the things that he has planned for us. I can't tell you how many times that I've been confronted with a situation that I knew God was prepared for. I didn't feel that I was, but I came to God and I thanked him for not revealing it earlier on in my life. I don't know what I would have done. I would hope that I would have just gone through with it, but we never know. At this point in time, Joseph is dealing with what we might call the blue collar blues. They come down to Bethlehem, and he doesn't have the finances to kind of buy off somebody to get a nicer room. All the rooms are given away. I'm sure, like most places, if you had come up with the right number of dollar bills, he might have been able to find an innkeeper that would have maybe pushed somebody else out or quietly lost a reservation along the way. But all he could do when there was no room in the little inn was to just take up lodging. And the Bible says there, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her son, wrapping him snugly in strips of cloth and laying him in a manger because there was no lodging available at the inn. So Shoeless Joe, this blue-collar worker, around the birth of Jesus Christ, he didn't have the money to give Mary anything any better. He didn't have the money to give Jesus anything any better. But you'll notice in Joseph's life, there's no complaining. He's thankful that he has something. I think so many times our lives around Christmas time are so caught up in, well, what do you want for Christmas, that we forget the fact that sometimes we don't always get what we want for Christmas. I'm not even sure that every Christmas we should get everything that we want for Christmas. I think that one of the lessons of life is the fact that we don't get everything we want. And sometimes, I think as life goes on and you get to the place that some of us are in life, you're thankful that you didn't get everything that you wanted at Christmas time. But while they're there in Bethlehem for the census, he doesn't have the money to get them better accommodations. They're there in the stable among the cattle. Jesus is born late in a manger filled with hay. And that becomes the cradle for the king that God had provided a cradle. I think it's important for us to remember that the events that we're about to celebrate here in the next couple of days is the most significant action that God has taken on planet Earth outside of creation. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is really a bigger event than anything else that has happened since God spoke everything into existence. Now, it won't be the last. There will be another event that will take place that will be much more meaningful to humankind than just the birth of the baby king. And right now, for those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, there is going to be another huge event on God's calendar. It will change the whole world. But Mary and Joseph have now moved these some 80 to 90 miles from home with no family around, with nobody to really hang out with. And they're giving birth to their firstborn son after a very, very difficult 3, 4, maybe 5 or 6 days on the road. And I'm sure that Joseph is sitting there looking at Mary and looking at that baby and saying, I don't know where I'm even going to get the money to get back home. When the guy finally comes and says, okay, the baby's old enough, you guys can leave now. I don't know what's next on the agenda. And God hasn't shown him. If he had come up to Joseph at this point in time and said, okay, Joe, you've stepped into this powerful, beautiful, wonderful plan of God. What's the next step? Joe would have said, I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. I don't know how I'm going to protect this kid. I don't know how I'm going to provide for this kid. I'll be quite honest with you. I don't know. Maybe this whole thing's just all going to come unraveled. But there's a great lesson that's to be learned here. And the story is a reminder that all of us who have been spiritually born into the family of God, we are on a mission that God has prescribed for us, that he will only give the information out one step at a time. And as we take that step by faith, another step of faith is going to be revealed to us. I had a guy say to me one time, he says, Christian life's kind of about taking a big step today and having to take a bigger step tomorrow, isn't it? He said, well, maybe. I just won't take the big step today. Nah, I said, that doesn't work. Because God will keep throwing the big step in front of you every single day of your life until you take the big step, which will get you to the bigger step. And he began to understand, as most of us have along the way, we're on a mission. Just been born to this planet to kind of fly around on it. Then all of a sudden, another situation is thrown at Joseph. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, it says that the Magi have come. They entered the house, saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down, worshipped him, and they opened their treasure chest, giving gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Then after the wise men were gone, verse 13, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. The angel said, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. He now knows what the next step is. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary. They stayed there until Herod's death fulfilled what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. Verse 16 says, Herod's furious when he realized the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem and were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. And when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared to dream to Joseph in Egypt. Get up, the angel of the Lord said, take the child and mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead. So now, after a period of time, he finds out what the next step is in the journey. We move into chapter 2. Joseph gets up, returns to the land of Israel with Jesus' his mother, but when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son, Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went, lived in a town called Nazareth, and fulfilled the prophets. He will be called Nazarene. So here's this blue-collar family Jesus is growing up in. They don't have much money. At his birth, Joseph is just in a situation that financially probably doesn't know what he is going to do. And imagine he's there and he understands what's being said. Jesus is the king of the Jews. Herod's not a happy camper. And the one thing that I'm sure Joseph wants to do is, let's not tell anybody. Let's be as quiet about this as we can. Maybe he will never notice that we're here in Bethlehem. And then he hears the news. There's a bunch of Magi guys who have come here to this place, and they are trying to find the king of the Jews. And I imagine Joseph saying, God, don't let them find us. Don't let the word get out where we are. We're in hiding, Lord, and as long as nobody knows where we are, we're safe. But then he also had a problem. We're safe, but I don't have money that we can run anywhere else and hide. So we learn from Joseph what it means to follow God's plans exactly, and then to experience the provision of God, because all of a sudden when they do show up, with all their fanfare and all of their camels and all of their caravan, they come in and lay in front of a manger all that Joseph's going to need for the next few years to take care of his family and these valuable gifts given. God now shows his faithfulness in providing for those who will follow the plan. He's experiencing God's provision. We need to understand that Herod is the king, and he's clever and corrupt and so insecure that he had all of his own sons killed so that they couldn't try to overtake him as king. Augustus, the emperor, said, "I would prefer to be Herod's hog than his son, for I would have a far better chance of life." These wise men came. Wise men are kind of funny. They're probably Persian or Arabian astrologers, charted the stars. They probably have this belief that in the stars, why God can teach us about the future, those kinds of things, something that believers don't embrace. They weren't kings. And quite honestly, you read, and I have kind of named these guys that nobody really knows who they are, guys. Because we don't really have the details as who they are. They saw the star. God did provide a supernatural phenomenon to them in some way that brought them to the very place Jesus was. And through them, God used these heathen kings who were seeking God's king to be able to finance everything that Joseph and Mary are going to need to keep safe over the next few years. I'm sure there was a time that Joseph wished that the guys, nobody really knows who they were, wouldn't have come. But what he didn't know was through these guys that he didn't even want to show up, God was going to use them to take care of those needs. Last week, we found out what to do when we don't see what God sees. We found out that when everything looks disastrous, God has the ability to use us and be able to take care of us. We need to ask the question, are we more known for our freaking out every time something difficult happens in our life? Or are we people with faith and confidence in our God? That he's at work, don't understand exactly how or why. I just know that he is, and he will take care. And as Joseph is thinking, how do I get my way out of this? Some of us struggle to see how we're going to get out of the mess. But if we just patiently wait, God many times comes along and resolves the issue for us. And all the fretting and worrying and late nights and all the rest of that we find was to no avail. God had a plan. He's going to work it out. You see, we might know the history of what happened down there that night in Bethlehem. But Joseph is living out that history minute by minute and hour by hour. Day by day, and he has no clue what's going to happen the next day. He didn't understand when he went there that they would end up in such tremendous danger. He didn't realize when they ended up in such tremendous danger how God would provide to get them out. He didn't understand when they left for Egypt whether they'd ever return, and when God called them back again, he didn't know what he was going to do if those kings and people were still in power and looking for the Messiah. But he followed God's plans exactly. It says, when Joseph woke up from that first dream with the angel, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. And that's what you find Joseph doing every step of the way through his life. Whatever God says, he does. He doesn't ask God for the next step in the plan. He just carries out the step that's for him. And even as Joseph sits there wondering how they're going to afford the trip, that nobody really knows who they were, guys showed up and gave them all of these wonderful gifts. And God, the God of direction now, has become the God of resources. And so he takes care of them. He sends them. He gives them direction in their life, and he provides provision for them. And I have found in all of this scheming by King Herod and all of these things that I believe the devil was behind, the enemy is absolutely no match for God. Either in knowing what will happen or being able to thwart his plans in any way, shape, or form. If you were to go back in history and study the Word of God, from the very beginning when God created the first two human beings in the Garden of Eden, you will find all through the Old Testament, step-by-step places where Satan attempted to thwart the plan that was taking place and unfolding, that plan of redemption through the ages that was fulfilled with the person of Jesus Christ. You will find that happening over and over and over and over again. And every situation was thwarted by the hands of God. And so when God told Joseph in a dream to get up and flee to Egypt, Joseph packed up and headed to Egypt. I'll be honest with you. I didn't have any idea what Joseph's education level was. I didn't have any idea what the people in his hometown of Nazareth knew about geography. It could have been possible that Joseph's next response is, where is Egypt? Which direction is it? But God led him to Egypt, the Bible tells us. He got there and stayed there until Herod's death. So God gave Joseph the direction, the resources, the ability to obey, everything that he needed. God's plan will never contradict his word. It's fulfilled point by point, just in the giving of Christ's name and the place that he would be born. All of these things, God in heaven, who sees the end from the very beginning, is able to work those things out in all of their details to bring them about exactly the way he wants them to do. I remember when I stationed in Hawaii, and God gave me the opportunity to preach on Tuesday nights at the Honolulu Jail. And I remember doing some Bible correspondence courses with the men there at the jail that were available at that time in the 1960s and through, I think it was Emmaus out of Wheaton, Illinois. At any rate, one of them had to do with prophecy. And I was learning a lot as the men were going through, because I'd never been to Bible college. I didn't know these things and stuff. And I read one that had to do with Bible prophecy, and I never really thought a lot about it and how detailed it was. And I remember reading the prophecy, and I'll be honest with you, I can't even take you to the passage right now. It's just kind of came to my mind. And I remember the Bible prophecy that said that one day this certain area of the world would be destroyed, and that it would be as flat as the top of a rock, and that the fishermen would throw their nets there. And where he was talking about at the time was nothing. And hundreds of years later, a great city was built there. Half of the city was on the land, and half of the city was on an island. And I remember that the Roman conqueror came in, destroyed the city on the land, and he took all the debris and dumped it in the ocean to make it possible for him to destroy the city on the island. And you can go to this place today if you want to. You can't find anything where the city was, but it was all dumped in the ocean. And you'll still find fishermen spreading their nets there. 1,000 years later. And I'm sitting there, my Bible, and I'm sitting there reading these passages and reading the history and looking at the pictures, and I say, how magnificent is our God to be able to write these things down and then bring them about. And here we are in this great plan of God being brought together in a little place called Bethlehem. And God is taking this shoeless Joe, who didn't have anything to offer, this ordinary guy who has nothing more to give God than availability and his trust, and how he is using him. And in all of this, Joseph is listening to the word of God. You know, God came to him in three visions. God doesn't speak to us a lot in visions today. I'm certainly not limiting him. He could do that to all of us right now if he chose to do that. But he has put into our hands the finished word of God, which is our direction for life. And far too many people won't put the work and effort into reading and studying and finding out what that book has to say. They're just sitting around waiting for angels to come and give them visions and dreams for what next to do. And yet God has placed into their hands the ability to find out much of that through the word of God. I'm shocked with the amount of people today make life-changing decisions in their life without consulting the Word of God or God's pastors, teachers, and counselors. And they'll come along and say, well, God just impressed this on my heart. Do you think God's the only one to impress something on your heart? Do you think for a minute God's going to impress something on your heart that is a complete contradiction to what He said in His Word? I don't think so. I'm not here to tell you who did or didn't impress it on your heart, but I'm here to tell you that it wasn't God if it's in conflict with its word. And to Joseph, God comes and gives his word at that time through an angelic being, today mostly through his word. But we and I, you and I need to find out what is the direction that God gives to our lives. What does he want us to do? And then trust in him that he will give the direction. He will give us the resources. And last, we experience God's provision precisely what we need. Resources, direction, protection. Here's this little guy who nobody knows with an everyday blue-collar job, just an ordinary Joe, and the king. Can't find him or defeat because day by day in his life he's just trusting God. There's some things about God's protection when we're done. Your protection now does not mean your protection always. We understand that in certain situations, God is moving his plan forward, and if that plan, through that plan, he's using us. God may see fit to protect us from the most terrible of circumstances. But I've often thought, while God is taking care of Jesus through Joseph and taking him to Egypt, hundreds upon hundreds of women, dads, and villages all over that part of the country are burying the children. God chose to protect Joseph and Mary and Jesus. God chose not to protect the rest of those villagers who had no children. Suffering also does not mean that God is displeased with us. God uses it in a powerful way. As we trust him and allow our suffering to become part of our testimony of trust to God, what he can do, his glory, and our growth becomes evident to other people around us who are watching us suffer well. You won't always have protection, but you could always have God's peace. Even during times when we know that for whatever reason God says, I'm going to let this go through just the way it is. Jesus said, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Now here on earth, you're going to have many trials and sorrows. But take heart because I have overcome the world. Shoeless Joe experienced the providence of God through his resources, direction, and his protection. But when Herod died, back to Nazareth they came. Still under the direction of God. Shoeless Joe, blue collar blues, followed God's plans exactly and experienced God's provision precisely. There's one thing that I'd like to close with today that I think is so important for us to consider before we go today. Let's go back to the guys who nobody knows who they were, right? The Magi. Bible says that probably somewhere in the area of 2 years they've been looking, searching. Their king's being born. I think that was fascinating enough to them, but this king is the king of the Jews. Now, these are learned men, and they know that the Jews have no standing whatsoever in the world. That they've been stripped of all of that. The Romans have taken over, and even in their own land and their holy city, somebody else is in control. And I'm sure they scratch their heads like, wow, this is a king, but it's not any king, it's going to be the king of the Jews. Something big's about to happen. It is possible that they knew something about the Old Testament scriptures. They may have understood that maybe this king would be the Messiah. We don't know that. But we do know this, that they have taken their time and their resources to go on possibly as high as a 2-year journey to find God and to find this king. And I don't have any idea about your journey. I was on about a year and a half journey when I first heard the gospel and understood that what I had been taught about being saved as far as my good works and all the rest of that that I had been taught possibly was not the way the Bible taught. And it took me a year and a half to sort those things out. But I was on a quest and a journey. Now, it was motivated by God, and God utilized people in my life who were willing to witness and testify and all the rest of those things. But I was on a journey. And I don't know whether you've been on a journey, and maybe you come here today, and you don't come here today because you rejoice in what has happened. You may be looking for the answers of what is happening in your life. And you're going to celebrate Christmas in a couple of days away. Everybody's always celebrating Christmas in your family. But you don't want Christmas Day to end, and you don't want to go into the new year with the same big question marks over your spiritual life and where you'll spend eternity. You don't want that same thing in the year 2020. And you've been looking. Well, let me close with one passage of scripture from Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he makes himself available. Call to him while he is nearby. The wicked need to abandon their lifestyle and sinful people their evil plans. They should return to the Lord, and he shall show mercy to them and to their God, for he will freely forgive them. So it comes a place in our life when we say, this is the last Christmas that I'm going to celebrate with the same questions that I had last year. I need some answers. I need to know and have some assurance in my heart that if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I want to wake up tomorrow morning with assurance in my heart that my sins have been forgiven and are right with God. When you come to that place in your life, you need to understand something very, very important. God has just showed up. He's knocking on your door. And when he knocks on the door, you better reach out and grab the handle and open it up. Because just like Isaiah said, he's not always going to be available. He's under no obligation coming back to you the second time, the third time, the fourth time. He probably will, but he's under no obligation to do so. And if this morning you have come to a place in your life and you say, you know, I'm not putting this thing off anymore. I want to trust Christ today. This is the day that I want to embrace repenting of my sins and asking Christ to come into my heart and forgive me and cleanse me. There are a bunch of people in this church who just love to help you find answers to those questions. All you need to do at the close of the service is just come right on up here and somebody will just kneel down beside you and say, why did you come today? And all you need to say is, I want to be saved today. I want to trust Christ as my Savior. Every day, the guys who nobody knew who they were got up, traveled another 5 or 10 miles. And every night they set up camp, started a little fire, made a little supper. They looked at each other and said, well, didn't find him today. What are we going to do tomorrow? They all looked at each other and said, well, we're going to get up and keep going. Can you imagine what it would have been like the day they walked into that stable after looking for 2 years? And I just want to say to you today, if you're tired of looking, before the end of the service and tell somebody that you're tired of looking, the day you just